I'm glad to see all of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I ask, Father, please, that as we hear your word and consider your word, that we will recognize you, dear Holy Spirit, in our midst. I pray, Father, that you will speak to each of our hearts. And we're thankful, Father, that every spiritual truth that we gain is a result of you revealing that truth to us. So help us to walk away with the insights that you want us to have today. I pray for fresh, new insights as well. And I pray, Father, please, that everybody, each one of us, will just feel your blessing and grow closer to you and to each other. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. So last week, I had started a series of messages entitled Beyond the Shadows. And we talked about shadows in our lives that hinder us from being the people that God wants us to be, or even more stated, being in the relationship with God that God wants us to have with Him. And there's kind of illustrated in the kids' time where you're underneath that, she's under that table, and there's that constriction that so many times people have been convinced that following God or going to church means that I'm going to live in such restriction that I can't live life. In fact, I had a youth years ago come to me and says, there's too many rules. I can't follow that. And what I tried to explain was that somehow she was convinced that all these rules had to be for her to be a good Christian. And really, what's the key to being a good Christian? It's our relationship with Jesus. It's walking with Jesus. It's not about all the external stuff. It's just simply having a right heart with Him and following Him. And so we're going to look at the shadows that affect our lives. And I mentioned last week that those shadows were like veils. I covered the kids up with that black drape, and they could only see through it a little bit, see some light through it. Things were distorted and blurred, and their vision was obstructed. When you and I allow things to shroud our perspective of God, then we are held back from really having the relationship that God intends for us to have with Him. We can be deceived to perceive things in a manner that is not conducive to growing closer to Christ. And that's what I'm talking about with these shadows. For example, many people in religions can act like a veil over your face. I know that's just a thought, but churches or religions can bring a lot of burdens on people. They can put a lot of rules on people. Okay, they can become very legalistic and feel pressed down, and they can feel like that's just too much to bear, much like that youth that came to me and said, I can't do it. And again, the sad thing was that I knew that youth had bought into a lie and missed the point of their her relationship with God. So burdens are hard to bear, and they can wear us out. God does not want us to live a life of burden. He just doesn't want it. Satan wants to throw every burden he can on us. And if he can convince us that following God is too big of a burden, and we can walk away from God and have that burden lifted, who won that battle? Right? And so we need to make sure that we're following God and knowing that in Christ we have freedom and liberty. In Matthew 11:28-30, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That inner person, the mind, the will, the emotions of who we are, right? Find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hearts, souls, people's lives are heavy laden with burdens. Burdens that can reflect sins. Some people deal with sin in their life and they still carry the weight of that sin. What do we do with that sin? We acknowledge it to God. We deal with it before God. Confess our sin before Him, right? For He is just, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we learn how to deal with it to lift the burden off of us. The concerns that we have in life, we lay them before His throne so that we can learn to let go of the burden and allow God to take care of it. There's a joy and having that confidence and knowing God will take care of this. It's not a forced thought. It's a spiritual truth that God reveals to us and says, I will take care of this. And when we hear that it's clean and crisp and clear, then we can be confident in that. There are other times that we know that just laying it down before him and saying, you're my father, I'm your child, I'm going to give my concern to you. God does not want us to be heavy laden with these concerns. And in particular, he doesn't want us to be robbed by misunderstood thoughts or perceptions of church. Church will rob you. And that's what a lot of people have been convinced of, where it's not about church, it's about Jesus, right? It's about living our heart right with God, and the church that he established is part of it. But the primary is our relationship with God. Jesus wants us free of heavy burdens. All we have to do is yoke ourselves to him. He will give us rest. And of course, we know what a yoke is, like a yoke on oxen. It's a burden of rest, a burden on the ox. But Jesus is saying, look, you know what? If we take him on us, it's not a burden. He's going to take the weight off of us. Opposite of what a yoke would do to a pair of oxen or a team of oxen, his yoke will take the weight off of us. And so Jesus is the yoke. And he calls that yoke easy and light. Easy is the Greek word krestos, meaning useful, manageable, serviceable, that which fills a need and is well-fitting. So think about that for a minute. The burdens we have, the sin we deal with, the preconceived rules or whatever confronts us, God says that if we rely on him, he will lift the burden and make those things easy. He will make them useful, manageable, serviceable, that which fills a need and is well-fitting. So whenever we funnel anything that's of this burden that we have in our life through Jesus, he will lift it up, and he'll show us how to get through that. Light is the Greek word elephros, which means light in weight, agile, not burdensome or overbearing. For my yoke is light, right? My yoke is easy, my yoke is light. So we get the idea that God is saying, look, if you yield yourself to me, I will show you and help you to manage these things that you're confronted with, and they will not be burdensome, but you will learn to live in a way that overcomes those challenges through Christ. So we can praise God for that. Isn't that about relationship? That's about our relationship. We can't discover how to manage things God's way or how to trust God with these things unless we have a relationship with God that first is right. So Christ's yoke means to submit to his person. Is submitting to God a state of bondage? Is it a state of, it's not a bondage, submitting to God. Because when we submit to God, we'll be set free in doing what God wants us to do. It's an interesting parallel there, that when we yield to God, he brings more life. He breathes that life into us, so to speak. In other words, we find the richness of Christ, we find the power of Christ, we find the joy of Christ, we find the relationship with Christ enriched as we are yielding to him, as we submit to him, his person. And so we're to submit to his person as the one who is gentle and meek. God isn't going to slap us down when we yield ourselves to him. He's going to pick us up, right? And we don't like to even think about God slapping us down anyway. You know, God disciplines his children. When we're out of line and we're not doing what God wants us to do, we will be convicted. And God will deal with us as his children because he loves us. But that's not the point of the message. The point of the message is that yielding to him, submitting to him, lifts the weight, doesn't compress the weight or burden on our life. And that's through our relationship with God. He's not going to yoke us to a bunch of heavy, burdening rules in order for us to be with him. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to have a relationship with God, do we? No. Our relationship, again, is contingent upon our heart relationship with him. And if our heart and our conscience is clear with God and we're walking rightly with him, he's going to unfold before us what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to serve him, where he wants us to serve him, these types of things. The point is that God wants us to be with him. Through this series of messages, I want us to remember the word with. That word with will be a common denominator through this series of messages. Okay? We need to pray for the drug addicts as we hear the bass boom by. Right? It's usually a call for sales, what I understand from police. So it may not be always the case, but a lot of times it is. But having been distracted by that, we need to remember that being with God is what's important. And that will be throughout the series. Anything he tells us to do is going to be manageable, light in weight, not a burden, and not tied to our salvation. God will call us, and God has a plan for us, and it's not going to be burdensome. I'm going to say, I had to think about this myself, and you're probably thinking, well, gee, Pastor, there's things that God has called me to do that feels like a burden. It feels like it's too much, too heavy, too weighty. I found myself sprawled out on the living room floor, face down before God, saying, I can't, it's too burdensome. But here's the key. We take the burden to God, we check our relationship with him, we submit to his person, and we trust his power to enable us to manage the challenge. And we find the yoke making it light and easy because we're relying on him. And so anything he asks us to do is meant to improve our life or protect us. Always remember that. God is always working good in our life, even if we don't see it, understand it, or even agree with it. We can trust it because that's his word and that's his promise. His requests of us or commands are not a burden. They help us. When God leads us to do something, it's for good. It's not for bad. When God leads us in the direction he wants us to go, it's not that he burdens our life or robs our life. It's because he wants to enhance our life with him. The Holy Spirit that God gave us helps us to live in a way that pleases him and gives us rest from our burdens. So we might see a tremendous challenge at work, a burden at work, a frustrating situation. We might see that in our marriage. We might see something that seems to be irreconcilable. We might see all, you just put any scenario you want in there. What is the key to making that burden light? Our walk with Jesus, our dependence on him, him counseling us and helping us to do what he wants us to do through that so it can be manageable, right? And so we get through that with an ease in Christ and rather than taking upon ourselves. So the question is, are you letting the Holy Spirit help you? When Jesus said, he sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper, our counselor, our comforter, right? Our instructor. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. How do we rely on the Holy Spirit? Sounds pretty simple as a question, but really in practicality, it means every day walking in step and fellowship with Jesus. And what motivates us to walk in step and fellowship with Jesus every day? Love. And so when we fall and stumble, we confess and repent with genuine hearts. We make sure that our conscience is clear before God. We move on. And we follow the Lord. And God will bless that. Okay? So rely on the Holy Spirit. How many Christians are choosing to live their life on their own? Do you know what I mean by that? How many Christians have decided, well, I'm saved, I know Christ, I know where I'm going, but I'm going to live my own life my way on my own, not talking to you, not walking with you, not listening to you, not relying on you to not only work through the burdens of life, but to direct me in the life pattern and place that you would have me to live and to know? And that is a robbery that Satan puts out there. Convincing believers not to follow Christ, not to rely on him, the Holy Spirit, through anything and everything that we're going through. Look at the Pharisees in Jesus' time, deliberately burdened people with lots of rules. Okay, look what Jesus said in Matthew 23:1-4. You understand what I mean by rules? Some people think I go to church, it's just going to rob me of my freedom, and they just want to place a bunch of rules that are going to restrict me and burden me down. That's the farthest thing from the truth when you're in line with God. There are some churches that will do that, and it's not right. Just like the scribes and Pharisees, they did that, and it was not right. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, a place of authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. They're going to tell you what to do, but they're not going to do it. Okay? For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, sometimes religious systems will deliberately put burdens on people as an act of one's power, a misuse of their power, misuse of their authority, and for selfish purposes. That's not what God intends. The Pharisees were busy telling everybody they needed to follow their rules. They were burdening everyone and taking the joy out of their relationship with God. And that's the last thing that God wants for his people to think about him. And to think about, you know, the church was structured and set up by God for good reasons, for our good, for his glory. And so anything Satan can do to make that look like it's hindering or a burden to our life that repels us from the will of God, then we're being cheated out of the blessings that God has with us. They taught people that if, conditionally, they were obedient to God, they would be blessed. Have you ever heard that before? If you do this, God will bless you here. Right? Be careful. I think of Job. Was he not a righteous man? Right? Be careful. Don't say, well, because you're good, and you're going to be blessed. It doesn't always work that way. Committed Christians that have died for their faith in Christ. Committed Christians that have lived in poverty because of Christ. We can add that to the list. Look at an example in John chapter 9, 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Nobody sinned. Well, that kind of blew the minds of the Pharisees. Because what was happening here is that the Pharisees were judging the state of that man's condition as a result of disobedience to God. And they're saying, who sinned, Lord? Was it your parents or was it him that made him crippled? Jesus blew their mind and said, nobody. He was born that way for my purpose. And I believe that purpose is right then and there. And so we need to be careful that we're not judging people saying, well, gee, if you do all these good things, you're going to be blessed. Because that's what turns people off when they think in their mind, if I do all these things, God's going to bless me. And then when it doesn't happen, they're going to go, what's up, God? What's the deal? You see, that's the wrong focus. What's the focus? My relationship and your relationship with Jesus, with Jesus. So that if it seems to be a blessed life, a bounty, or a life that has a lot of needs, or whatever the scenario might be, the most important thing, the common denominator in either case and in everything in between, is that our heart is right with God. But in having a heart that's right with God, then our relationship with God is rich and personal. Not just personal because we know him, but personal because we're with him moment by moment through each day, yielding ourselves to him, walking with him, talking to him, etc. And so the Pharisees are taught, if you do this and you do what I say, you're going to be blessed of God. If not, you're going to be cursed. And we can fall into that trap sometimes. So you're in this situation because you were bad. Or you are in this situation because you're good. How many rich people do you know that are lost? how many are poor people that are just on fire for God? I mean, we could go from that illustration if we want to. So we need to be careful about giving a false impression that if we give our lives to God, that everything is going to be good in our definition. But our relationship with God can carry us through anything, the good and the bad, right? I used an illustration with kids years ago, and the Christian life is like a long stem rose. You got a smooth part of the stem, then you got a leaf, little growth, then you've got a thorn, and that's painful. And it repeats itself over and over, but what's the end result? The rose. And that rose is bringing glory to God. And so our life is going to have all these issues. You know that, and I know that. Jesus quickly corrected the Pharisees, okay? He also dismissed the concept of blessings equals riches and not a sign of a person being on God's good side. That's a misconception that people need to understand. Believers need to understand. Babes in Christ need to understand that. Look at Luke 18, 24 and 25. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. Let me read that again. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The eye of the needle is not the sewing needle. You're pushing a camel body through. The eye of a needle is the little small door built alongside or within the huge doors of a fortified city. The large doors, the gateways into the city, were so big and huge and heavy that they made a little door to go through, and it was little. And you had to get through it. And he's saying it'd be easier for a camel to go through that than a rich man who relies on his riches, right? And so it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Being blessed or cursed in some way is not tangible proof of God's approval or disapproval. Why are you letting this happen to me, God? Why is all this trouble happening? Are you mad at me? Are you disciplining me? Here's the question. If you're with God, then you know whether he's disciplining or not. Can you agree to that? I don't know. If you don't know and you're looking at all this coming on your way, check. Say, God, is there something standing between me and you that's causing all this riffraff? And if there's nothing there, no conviction, no direction from God, the Holy Spirit, whom you walk with, Jesus, and he's not telling you anything, then it's just a trial to try our faith and to enable us to be a people that grow in faith, and that he's using that trial to shape us for him. We have to go through heat to be made more precious in faith. We don't go through the heat, we get sloppy. And if we funnel our faith through the heat, through the problems, through the burdens, by our relationship with Jesus, the burden will be light and he'll carry us through, our faith will grow, and we'll praise God for it. We can see teachings today in legalistic style churches basing salvation on works and rules. We can see some teachings like this in prosperity style churches, right? That equate blessings to our level of faith and obedience or to God's approval on us. You heard me say the story, and it applies here, but there was this pastor that I heard up up in the hills by Placerville. Casket's laid out, person's laying in the casket, open casket, and the pastor has the audacity to say, she wouldn't be here if she didn't have more faith. Talk about judgment. Talk about hurt. But you see, that's a misconception, to say the least. It's shameful. And there are those that will put these presidences on people that will pressure them and burden them into a place where they say, I've got to do this, this, and this for God's blessing, when it's not always the case. We can give our lives over to Christ, but don't tell a new believer that they're going to have a life that is rich and full of joy because of your circumstances. No, the richness and the joy comes through our relationship with God, with Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this way of relating to God places an emphasis on eternal and visible actions, such as strict rules, rituals, and good works. And all of these ways of relating to God cast shadows over us and cause us to not see God clearly, like the youth years ago that said, I can't keep these rules. And I had to ask myself, well, when was I pressing all these rules? And the only thing I could figure is maybe they realized that God was convicting their heart, that person's heart, about some decisions of their lifestyle that they needed to repent of. And they said, I can't do it. And they called that a rule. Because to my knowledge, we're not pressing rules on people in our church. We're leading them to the Lord and helping them grow in Him. And so the shadows of empty religious acts don't deliver us from fear, but instead fill us with guilt and don't draw us any closer to God. The shadows of empty religious acts don't deliver us from fear. We can find ourselves under the shadows or the pressures or the burdens that, or rules that are put on believers that shouldn't be put on them, with the expectation of saying, if you do this, you have this. Instead, we need to let them know that there is freedom and joy and comfort and counsel and everything we need through our relationship with Jesus. So the shadows of empty religious acts don't deliver us from fear, but instead fill us with guilt and don't draw us any closer to God. I want to read one more passage to you. In Matthew 15, 1 through 9, it says, Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Remember washing their hands? They had to wash down to the elbows and do it all good. They had to shake their hands off like this. And they had to walk around until it's dry. All this ritualistic performance of just how to wash their hands. And the Pharisees are saying, Why aren't your disciples washing their hands the right way? Is that a legalistic rule? Yeah. Jesus answered and said to him, I love Jesus. Obviously, we love Jesus, but I love his ways. You know, he just answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Wow. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You know what that means before I read the rest of that? In that day, children were responsible to take care of their parents financially. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have retirement centers. They didn't have this type of stuff that we have in society today. So they were expected to take care of their parents. And so the Pharisees taught them and said, Hey, you tell your parents that this money that I have to help support you and take care of you, I'm dedicating it to God. And therefore, it's off of me and not for you. I'm no longer under the responsibility to take care of you. It's going to God. And the real thing about it was they didn't make a commitment to give it to God. They just caught it. They pocketed it. Or the Pharisees got it. And so that was shameful. So Jesus knocked it out. You think, you're complaining about washing hands. Let me tell you something I'm not happy with. And these are rules that you've placed. This is a loophole that you've provided for people to dishonor their parents. Because in verse 7 he says, Hypocrites, why did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, not of God. God wants all of us, as his children, to come near to him with our heart. Not near to him with all the rules and all the religiosity. I'm not dismissing church. I'm not saying that church isn't important. Church is important. Church is structured by Christ. He laid it all out. But church is there for several things, but I'll mention two. For our benefit to grow and for him to be glorified through our faithfulness in him. So Jesus is telling us that religious words and acts just cast shadows over our hearts. I had my uncle, and his heart was sincere. I was saved in a Pentecostal, well, I say saved, formally addressed, receiving Christ as my Savior without going into the big story, at a Pentecostal church on vacation. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, my family's half Pentecostal, half Catholic, and half nothing as far as faith goes. Half, half, and half. Just don't call me on that. Okay? But I remember I had gone up and I had prayed the prayer to receive Christ formally in my mind. And he told me, now listen, you make sure that you go to a Holy Spirit-filled church. Well, as a mature Christian, well, yeah, that's a good thing, but how am I going to know that as a new babe in Christ? But what he was referring to, you make sure that the church you go to speaks in tongues, because that's the only place you're going to grow. I had someone here in town years ago tell me, your Bible studies, your church are worthless because you don't speak in tongues and you're not Holy Spirit-filled. These types of things are rules that people are putting on other Christians that burden them and can squelch them. Because the key is our relationship with Jesus. And when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. You know that, and I know that. And that's what I said to the one person in town here. And so, let me restate this. Jesus is telling us that religious words and acts just cast shadows over our hearts because many people are doing these things for the wrong reasons. As a result, our hearts will be farther from God, not closer. I didn't expect to get on this subject, and I'm not going to run it into the ground. But when I went up to formally receive Christ as my Savior, because I had already received him, but not formally before church, my stepbrother came up with me. He's all excited. And he had received Christ. But the teaching taught, if you receive Christ, evidence will be that the evidence of you receiving Christ will be that you will speak in tongues. Well, I spoke in tongues, supposedly. In that experience, tongues is not against the Bible, but there are standards for it, outlines for it. But my younger stepbrother didn't. You know what he did? He said, well, I guess God doesn't want me. And he walked away. Putting these standards on people robs them and casts a shadow over them that robs them of the fullness of the relationship that God wants to have on them. We must be careful. Don't live life under God by focusing on rules and good works. Instead, ease your burdens and live life with God, yoked to him. Amen? Now, let me close with this clarification. Our nation has the motto, One Nation Under God. Being under God in that context is saying we want to be a people that's right with God. Being under God in this context of this message is under the religiosity that religion compresses people to. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in the freedom and in the love and joy of Jesus Christ. So don't live life under God by focusing on rules and good works. Instead, ease your burdens and live life with God, yoked with him. People can be in church for a long time, can be Christians for a long time. I had a man tell me, I lied by the way, one more thing, we're closed in prayer. I had a man tell me as I was pastoring a church in Placerville, and he came up and he rebuked me as his pastor, and he says, I've been a Christian longer than you've even been alive. And I was real tempted to say, yeah, but I've walked with him longer than you have. But I didn't, and that was a judgment on my part. So all I said was, you know what? God placed me here. And so the point is that just because we go to church for X amount of years doesn't mean that we are mature Christians. It comes to our walk with Jesus. And if we're walking close to him, yielding our life to him, we will not be burdened, we will not feel robbed, we will not be cheated, but we will be filled, blessed, and know the power of God carrying us through whatever challenge we face in life. Yeah. Just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each person here. I pray the Holy Spirit, you've spoken to hearts. I know you've spoken to mine. And I thank you for that, because you've just underscored the importance of keeping my eyes, or keeping our eyes on you, keeping our relationship fresh with you, right with you, clear with you, close to you, in love with you. And there's no better place to be than that, with you. And so, Father, help each one of us in this sanctuary, or those that are listening to this message, help each one of us to yield our lives over to you and know the joy and the life that you want to live with us and us with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.